William Charles McKinney, Jr. James Richard Maples. Guy Douglas Mattox, Jr. Calvin Stewart Metcalf. Emil A. Miley. William Leroy Palmer. Thomas Alexander Ritter. Robert Hayne Rivers, Sr. Jack Terrell Ruiz. Billy Fenton C. Alfred Hyatt Center. James Henry Simpson III. Robert Forrest Smith, Jr. William Chess Smith, III. Jack Alton Snell. Preston Snyder. Jerry Allen Songer. Dallas Thurston Stallings, Jr. Dale Oren Steele. James Gale Sturts. Franklin Lamar Wakefield. William Pascal Warnock. Cephas Hunsong Wong. Robert Wesley Woosley, Jr. in absentia. Paul Eugene Wren, Jr. Frank Zeddy.
I now present Mr. Max Gray Rogers, who will deliver a charge to the graduates.
President Lawley, my distinguished colleagues, friends of Southeastern Seminary, and especially members of the graduating class. Some passages of Scripture are like works of music, in that no matter how extensive the preparation, one ventures to read them only with trepidation. And such is our passage this morning, which is taken from the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now the whole earth had one language and few words, and as men migrated in the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse there their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. From this brief fragment, we are given a glimpse of the ancient mentality, an incredible portrait of the human mind as it took stock of its situation and endeavored to establish its identity. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And then the reaction of the deity. This is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. With these words, the adventure of man is launched, ambitious but apprehensive, eager though uncertain, determined yet afraid. From the outset, the human quest has been one of identity, and yet one of self-aggrandizement. Let us be identified with the city and its tower reaching to the heavens, for this will provide us with a sense of security. It will provide us access to the deity's own abode. We can overcome our mortal condition. We can be identified with God. We can make a name for ourselves. Now, this has ever been the plight of mankind. It was known to that bard of antiquity, and in recent years it has been reaffirmed by the American writer John Steinbeck, who expressed it in these words in Stockholm, Sweden, in 1962. "We have usurped many of the powers we once ascribed to God. Fearful and unprepared, we have assumed lordship over the life and death of the whole world of all living things. The danger and the glory and the choice rest finally in man. And having taken godlike power, we must seek in ourselves for the responsibility and the wisdom we once prayed some deity might have." Man stands under God a curious mixture of greatness and failure. Man's greatness in part lies in his determination to overcome his mortal condition, and this is at the same time his rebellion and his sin. Like those inhabitants of the plain of Shinar, every generation in its turn must storm the battlements of heaven, must hurl the no of its mortal complaint into the very teeth of the deity. For only when he is thrown back, scattered abroad, in the words of our text, can man fully understand the human plight. The measure of his greatness then resides to a large extent in his stubborn refusal to settle for this alone. So often this no is regarded as man's inability to obey, It is treated as a part of his naturally sinful state. But it is far more than this. It is the basis of his identity, his individual uniqueness. Nowhere is this more apparent than in the smallest child, who must invariably say no before it can say yes. Even at this tender age, that no says, in effect, I am. I uniquely am. Without his no, man loses his individuality. He loses that which distinguishes him from all of the other components of his universe. And lest you designate this no solely as man's sin and the cause of his failure, let me assure you that it is also the source of his greatness. This can readily be seen when man says no to crippling and destructive diseases of the mind and body. When man says no to a social order that denies to him certain basic rights which are enjoyed by other members of that society. When man says no to a form of government that would impose upon him something less than the dignity and the freedom he deems necessary if he is to work out his destiny fully in accord with his abilities and motivation. Man's no is just as much a part of his total makeup as is his upright stance. And in the depths of despair, it may seem to be the last protest that he has left. Nowhere is man's greatness more in evidence than when he is surrounded by his failure. If his condition is one of meaninglessness, he must overcome it by finding meaning. If it seems devoid of justice and mercy and love, then he must provide these qualities. His greatness at times seems to reside in his ability to overcome the world around him, as well as to realize the need to overcome himself. I say this to you because I believe there is greatness in failure, and failure in greatness. These are warp and woof of our earliest awareness, and they shall be the fabric of our last. For this is the amazing paradox of man. But what of man's failure, you ask? Ah, yes, his failure. Whatever else man's failure might consist of, it is at least twofold. It consists first in the realization that the ultimate secrets of this expanding universe exceed his immediate grasp. The very attempt to comprehend a limitless ocean of space, which man, traveling at the speed of light, could not span in a series of lifetimes, simply staggers the imagination. And secondly, his failure consists of the embittered awareness that his greatness alone is not enough to save him. This, then, is my charge to you on this graduation day. First, that you affirm your humanity, that you embrace it in its fullness, aware of its summits as well as its precipices. That you seek direction in its course from the example of Jesus of Nazareth, both in his lordship as the Christ of the church and in his humanity. Now, this will require a certain effort on your part, for in our frantic desire to overcome our humanity, we have conditioned ourselves to see in him only the power of God, and rarely, if ever, the uncertainty, the frailty, the fear of the human condition. But these are all there in the synoptics if we take the time to read them. If we could gain a better appreciation of the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth, It would greatly enable us to develop more fully our own humanity. Secondly, I charge you to preserve your integrity. Compromise is so easy in our time that we have made a virtue of it. Integrity must be maintained, for when we lose it, we lose our identity. Without integrity, we no longer know who we are or what we stand for. In the words of our text, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Which is to say, let us establish and preserve our identity, lest we become a face in the crowd. No material gain, no position of prestige is worth the loss of our integrity. The closest thing to a rose garden we were ever promised was a crown of thorns, and the one who wore that did so with integrity. Thirdly, I charge you to devote your lives to the search for truth. Well, this is what you are all about. And never fear as to where this truth and this search will lead you. You must make the quest of truth the all-consuming passion of your lives through continued study, through meditation, and through constant prayer. This search is not without its dangers, however. It will build upon doubt. It will disturb you physically and emotionally. And it will ever demand of you total involvement. The extent of the challenge is nowhere described so well as in the words of our text, words which are attributed to the deity. This is only the beginning. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. My prayer for you in this hour is that you find the courage to affirm your humanity and through your integrity to discover your identity, to know who you are within the truth of God's undeserved love, which you can never earn, but at best only seek to imitate. May our Lord bless you in this journey upon which you now embark. Amen.
now may the grace of God the Father shed abroad in all our hearts through Jesus Christ the Lord, made personal and powerful in our lives for Holy Spirit the Comforter, abide with you one and all through the days till we meet again. Amen.